Title of our lesson this morning comes from the thought and the understanding, a few days without Jesus. As we read our lesson text this morning, is that working okay, Brad? I'm trying this. This is new today, right? Yeah. I know. It's not an earring, Miss Rose. Not an earring, okay? Or a nose ring or something. Okay. It's a mic. A few days without Jesus. That doesn't seem like to be such a tough thing. But if you think about the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, plus or minus, and had seen miraculous things done, and seen him teach people the true, the way, the life. The truth, the way, and the life. Seen him teach people about God, heal people, rise people from the dead, do miracles that nobody else could ever do, tell riddles and understandings nobody else could ever even present to them. The best teacher that ever walked the face of the earth. The best coach that ever walked the face of the earth. And as we look in our passage this morning, but all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The disciples stood at a distance to see the best person, the greatest person they've ever known, that's ever walked the face of the earth, being crucified. Why? A few days without Jesus, the disciples spent. Where did they go? What did they do? What were they to do? As we talked about in Bible class this morning, they wanted him to set up a kingdom. They wanted him to be the king. They wanted him to overthrow the Romans and the other areas that were outside of them, all the empires. They wanted a king to set on the throne of David again. That was their understanding. But that wasn't what God's purpose was. God's kingdom came as a spiritual kingdom, not as a physical kingdom. I hadn't decided yet or not, but I'll do this. This is where this lesson came from. It's a book called No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. And I read this chapter this week, and it reminded me and it made me think of a lot of things. And as we look at this perspective of the disciples, I would ask us to think how it relates to us if you don't have Jesus. And if you try to live a few days without Jesus, what happens in your life? And this is Max Lucado's perspective. There's something striking in the simple fact that the disciples got together again. And I mean, they had to have been embarrassed as they sat gawking at each other that Sunday. They must have felt a little bit foolish. Only two nights earlier, the kitchen had gotten hot and they had taken off. It was as if someone threw a pan of scalding water on a bunch of calves. Bam, they all scampered off. They didn't stop until they had ducked into every available hole in Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered what the disciples did that weekend? A few days without Jesus. I have. I wondered if anyone walked the streets or thought of going home. I wondered if they said when people asked them what happened, well, you know, I'm not for sure, I don't remember, I don't understand. I wondered if they stayed in pairs or small groups or alone. I wondered what they thought or what they felt. We had to run. They would have killed us all. I don't understand what happened. Did I let him down? Did we let him down? I wish he would have warned us what was going to happen. I have wondered where they were when the sky turned black. I've wondered if they were near the temple when the curtain ripped, or near the cemetery when the graves opened up. I've wondered if any of them even dared to sneak back up the hillside and stand at the edge of the crowd and stare at the three silhouettes on the hill. No one knows. Those hours are left up to speculation. Any guilt, any fear, any doubts were all unrecorded. But we do know one thing, and this is a neat thing. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but this is the point of this lesson this morning. They came back. One by one, they came back. Matthew, Nathaniel, Andrew, they came out of hiding. Out of the shadows, James, Peter, Thaddeus. Perhaps some were already on their way home, back to Galilee, but they turned around and came back. Perhaps others had given up in despair or disgust, but they changed their minds. Maybe others were flooded with shame, but they still returned. One by one, they appeared in that same upper room, and they must have been relieved to see others already there. It goes on about multiple things about how they might have felt, what they might have experienced. But the thing that reached out to me and touched me the most is from this book and that passage is they all came back. They all came back. Just as we come back every first day of the week. Amongst our fears, our struggles of the week. And sometimes during the week, we do spend a few days without Jesus. It's tough, folks. We got homework, and we've got work, and we've got meetings, and we've got things to do, and things to take care of, and we've been blessed with all kinds of things. You know what? It won't be long. We'll all be taking care of yards. We'll all have to mow the grass. We got gardens. Those of us that got gardens, we got a whole list of things to do. We will be tempted to spend a few days without Jesus. But he pleads with us not to do that. We don't have to experience what the disciples went through, but they all came back. Why did they come back? Funny, I don't know. Maybe it's because they remembered the words of Jesus when he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Or when he said, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Or when he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Or when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Or maybe they remembered when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As they were wandering around for 3 days and thinking about Jesus and what he meant to them and what he did for them and what were they going to do now? Folks, sometimes in our lives we feel the same way. What are we going to do now? After we've partaken of the Lord's Supper and we've had a good worship service and everything's great and we go out into the world and somebody flies by and cuts us off, pulling out of the park. What am I going to do now? Or we get home and whatever we've made for Easter Sunday dinner is ruined. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? You know what's funny? I can tune out everybody else's kids when I preach. But when one of my grandchildren starts a fussing, I have a hard time tuning that up. And folks in our lives, we get in a habit of tuning Jesus out in our lives. We spend a few days without him during the week. And I plead with us not to do that. Always be available to hear the voice of Jesus telling us what we need to be thinking and what we need to be doing. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. But you know what? Jesus was fulfilling the Father's mission. And here's what he did. We talked about the disciples without Jesus for 3 days. What are we going to do?
I can't believe this is happening. Why me? Do we think that, folks, in our lives? Let me just, this is the things I thought the disciples might have said. Man, I'm lost now. I don't know what to do. Lonely? You know? I'm just going to go be by myself. I don't want to be around anybody else. I want to be lonely. What a crazy thing for someone to say, but yeah, we do that. Yet possibly the disciples said that. Were they hurt? You betcha they were hurt. Emotionally upset? You betcha. When we lose people we love, we are emotionally upset and hurt. You think they wanted to give up? Yeah. Now, you know, some of us going back and just forgetting life and just fishing every day for a living sounds like a pretty fun thing to do, you know? That'd be great. Whatever your desire would be. I listed some things a while back. But you know what? They didn't stop following Jesus. Because we know they did go back to go fishing. Jesus came to them and revealed himself again. And in reading this account, folks, you know, you read all four accounts in the Gospels at the end after Jesus arose, and all four of them tell you different things about what happened. It's not one of the exact same things that everything is the same. They each recorded some different events that happened after Jesus arose from the dead. Possibly those men were even tempted to go back to sin in those 3 days without Jesus, questioning everything you ever believed and ever thought, ever done. You know what? Just like in A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise, I want answers. I would want answers. Jesus, why did you leave us? Why did you not fulfill your commitment to us? Why did you leave us all alone? I know there's times in my life that I felt like I am alone. Then I need help. And why am I going through this? Or we get angry. I guarantee you. One or two of them, as we talked about, you know. We know they had some, as today's, you know, world would call them, some anger management issues. Peter lopped off his ear. Pulled out a sword. I'll fight for you, Jesus. And just answering the questions, folks, why? How many of us want to know? How many of us turn on the news and hear something and we want to know why? I'm sure the disciples for 3 days without Jesus want to know why. The neat thing about that is, here's what Jesus said. After all of those things potentially were experienced. And we mention all those things because we ask the same questions. We get angry about things. We are hurt sometimes. We're lonely sometimes. We spend some days without Jesus. And then we ask why? Well, Jesus comes back and says this to the disciples. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and a certain woman from our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Then he spoke to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and have entered his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I find it plausible today, as we go a few days without Jesus, that the best way to get back and start looking at Jesus and answer our why is to look at the scriptures and to look at the prophets and to look at the things that he's told us to do. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. When we spend 2 or 3 days without Jesus and we ask why? O foolish of heart and slow to believe. Return ye unto me. It is written, as Jesus would say. You know, we didn't see that he went around and hugged and kissed everybody. He might have done that. He didn't go right to the synagogue. He went right to those people that were hurting. He went right back to the disciples whom he loved. And he said, "Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." And that happens to us in our lives, folks. We're foolish and slow of heart to believe. And that's why we gather together on the first day of the week and open his holy scriptures to help guide our lives, to help refresh us and renew our spirits, to remind us and remember and understand and learn about God and Jesus. And to continue on, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but what they still did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. It's funny that people don't recognize Jesus until somebody starts being thankful. Until somebody starts praying. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Believe in me. I am the one. I didn't
fail, I succeeded in fulfilling the Father's will. There's many people, folks, in this world that believe Jesus did not succeed when he was here on earth. That is not true. He fulfilled all the prophets and prophecies and what God had him to do, which was to seek and save that which was lost, which is us. And he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and then he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. I plead with us this morning as we ask why sometimes in our lives, or we decide to spend a few days without Jesus, that we return to his scriptures. That we return to his words. When he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When he says, "No man comes to the Father except by me." When he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." When he says, "The greatest of these is love." When he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." When he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." A few days without Jesus, folks, is a tragedy. A lifetime without Jesus is even more of a tragedy. It's without hope. We gather this morning to remember that we have hope and we have those promises. But as we close the lesson this morning, I'd like for us just to remember those words we looked at early in the lesson from Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He said, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, you know, when I thought about these, and I'll ask us this morning, Jesus, when he taught the disciples and the people these things, he did not. He did not experience the death on the cross yet. You think about that? He was telling the people and the disciples to take up their cross before he hung on the cross. I mean, I scratch my head about that a little bit. What's my cross? What is my cross? What did Jesus do on the cross? Fully submitted to the Father in heaven. He fully gave himself for you and me. And when we take up our cross, folks, we submit ourselves to the Father in heaven. And we submit ourselves and give ourselves to each other. To help each other stay faithful till death. And you know what? This passage says take up his cross daily. I bought a cross years ago before I became a Christian. And for some reason, I just wanted a cross, you know. I thought, you know, started racing. You know, there was a couple old racers that were Christians that had crosses. So I thought, I'll buy a cross. And I bought a cross. We were on our way to the racetrack, actually. I bought it at a gas station party store up in Michigan. Hung it around my neck. I was kind of proud of it, you know. I thought it was kind of neat.
One of the guys I'm going to races with said, what you got that for? I said, well, I don't know. It just made me feel good, and I thought I'd wear it, you know. I tell you that story just to say, no matter what your cross is, carry it with you daily. Don't go a few days without Jesus in your life this week or ever. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Folks, without Jesus, we wouldn't know right from wrong. Our morality cannot be based on, you know, if we were all to vote today, what the best color God ever created was. Let's just think that way for a minute. Whose favorite color in here is green? Okay, see, we got some. Whose favorite color is yellow? Got some yellows. How about blue? Blues, yeah. A little bit more blue. How about purple? See, that's my, you know, the royal color. Orange? See, there's an orange. Yeah. Not even a Syracuse fan. Red? You know, some of you IU red. Yeah, you know. We can't even agree on what color's the best color, folks. No wonder we need a savior. No wonder we need somebody to direct our paths to help us out of darkness. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. And I'm so thankful that he is available to all of us. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I plead with you this morning, folks, to continue to follow Jesus, or if you haven't begun, follow him today. There's no better day than today to start following Jesus, because he is Savior of the world. If you have the need to respond to invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing a selected hymn this morning.
Before we have the collection, we'll sing the first stanza of More Holiness Give Me, and then sing the rest of the song as the plates being passed. More holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer.